So the reading today is from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 25. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is, En-Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge and in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa, As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of his army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And they began to sing and praise. The Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moabite and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah. And they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it.
Let's come before God, shall we? And let's ask that put his hand of blessing upon his word. Our loving Father, we thank you for that passage that Jan has just read to us. And loving Father, we pray that as you speak to us through your word, that Lord, as I speak, that you would speak through these words, your word to us, that we may hear you speaking to us, that Father, it might not be the voice as it were my voice, my thoughts. It might be that you are teaching us from your word. And Lord, give us responsive hearts. Lord, where we need to be encouraged, encourage us. Where we need to be rebuked, rebuke us. Lord, we're listening. We come to you this morning with humble hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Angela was frustrated. Got a picture of Angela on the screen. Thanks, Lucy. Angela was frustrated. Anger was playing on the edge of her heart. Why didn't God answer her? Why didn't he rescue her? She was pleading with him, begging him to. She began to pray less and less. One day, she stopped praying altogether, except those little prayers before she sat down to eat a meal. She realized that she'd given up expecting anything at all from God. Her trust in his goodness and confidence that he could and would intervene just melted away in the heat of her struggle and God's silence. Oh, and then there was Robert. Robert could look back to a great Christian home. He'd grown up in a fabulous church with a great youth group. There was always something going on, something to be involved in, something to do. As he got older, Robert continued to go to church. But in those moments when he dared to stop and gave himself time to think, he was realizing he just didn't really know God personally at all. He longed to know that vibrant relationship with that others talked about, but as time went by, it seemed increasingly elusive to him. Pastor Simon was ready to quit. When he came to the church, he'd had great plans about what God was going to do through his ministry. As he sat in his study, he worked so hard. He'd set up courses, he'd run missions, he'd prepared challenging sermons, he'd been available for every need that was thrown his way. But he was beginning to lose heart. Few people had been saved. especially from the local community. He was drained, and there seemed, if he was honest, a spiritual barrenness in the congregation as more and more of the work was being borne by less and less people. He longed for a breakthrough. He longed for change, but nothing that he tried really was working. I wonder if you can relate to one of those scenarios. I think most of us probably can in some way or another. There are times, isn't there, when we feel at the end of our resources, when we're facing perhaps an impossible situation, an insurmountable problem. We've tried all the options and we don't know what to do next. Well, we're going to look at a story in the Old Testament in which a king finds himself in a terrifying situation and he cries to God, and his very words are, "We don't know what to do. We don't know what to do." Let me give you a bit of background and context to this story. King Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of Judah. Israel and Judah had been divided into two, as it were, groupings. Under the leadership of their kings, many of those kings were wicked and led the nation away from the Lord. But Jehoshaphat had a godly dad, King Asa, who taught him and nurtured him well. And so when Jehoshaphat was 35 years old, he became king. And he reigned for 25 years. And we read about the account of his reign in the book of Chronicles, in chapters 17 to 22. Now, Jehoshaphat was generally, he was a good king who loved God's word. 2 Chronicles 17, 3 to 6 says this: "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him." David was a godly king. "He didn't consult the Baals, the false gods, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord." But you might think that Jehoshaphat was kind of squeaky clean and that everything that he did was good. Well, no. Jehoshaphat made some very big mistakes. Like, for example, trying to go into an alliance with the king of Israel, a wicked king called King Ahab, who was one of the most wicked kings in the whole of Israel's history. And despite being warned not to go into battle with Jehoshaphat, he goes, and Ahab is killed, and Jehoshaphat narrowly escapes with his life. And so when Jehoshaphat returns home, he's reproved by the prophet of the Lord, who says, we read this: "Jehu the seer went out to meet him and said to the king, 'Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is on you. There is, however, some good in you, for you have rid the land of the Asherah poles and have set your heart on seeking God.'" And so in one sense, perhaps we can relate to Jehoshaphat. Because aren't we a little bit, you know, there's a longing in our hearts to serve God and to see people changed and transformed. We long to see change in our own lives. But we're also deeply aware of glaring faults and flaws in our own lives. And perhaps some of us have approached this day of prayer and fasting with a deep awareness of our failings. We know how distant our hearts are from the Lord. We wonder why he would even listen to us, whether we're fasting or not. 2 Chronicles 20 says that a terrifying, powerful army has decided to march against Judah. Verse 2 says, "Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is coming against you from Eden, from the other side of the sea. It's already at Hazazon Tamar.'" And what's Jehoshaphat's reaction? Well, this man of God, what's his reaction? The Bible says he's terrified. Are you facing something right now and you're terrified? Are you facing a situation now and you're frightened? You don't know what to do? Jehoshaphat is overwhelmed. He's facing a battle like no other battle that he's ever faced. He's never seen numbers like this coming against him, and he simply doesn't know where to turn. As he looks at the problem, he knows that he doesn't have the resources or the wisdom to face what's coming over the horizon. I was just thinking about this. I was thinking maybe about some of the things we may be facing as the Lord's people. Maybe some of us today, or at the moment, find ourselves in circumstances or know of others who are in circumstances that are no less terrifying or puzzling. And if we're honest, we don't know what to do. It may be a family crisis. It may be a financial crisis. It may be the failure of our health. We feel like our back is against the wall, and that unless God intervenes, we don't know how we're going to get through. So think about our church. As a church, we're very aware of the needs of our fellowship and our community are great. We have a number of people among us who are sick, and some who've been unwell for a long time. We long, don't we, to have a greater impact upon our children and young people, and yet we seem unable to find leaders. Some of our leaders are getting older, and we need a new generation of servant-hearted leaders to be raised up. We're seeking God over an assistant pastor, working alongside us, helping to develop the opportunities that seem to be all before us. We want to see God raising up and gifting and equipping workers for this great harvest field of people around us. We long to see God intervene. Or maybe you think about our changing society. We live in a rapidly changing world which is becoming increasingly skeptical and antagonistic against the Christian message. Our schools are becoming increasingly secularized, and our children and grandchildren are being taught sexualized material that is in direct contradiction to what the Bible teaches. We need God to move in our nation. We need a change of heart in our leaders. We need courage and spiritual integrity for those who are Christians in positions of authority, in education, and in politics. And then think about the people around us. Isn't there a battle there? Doesn't the position of the people around us concern us? You look, we drive into church, we drive to come to worship, and we drive past home after home after home of people who don't know Jesus Christ. People who are lost, and the Bible says unless they turn to Jesus Christ, they will perish eternally in hell. We're in the early stages of the Who Cares mission. And many of us believe that here is an opportunity to connect with people, to connect with our existing ministries in a way that perhaps nothing else has done before. But we know that unless the Lord moves by His Spirit, all the planning, all the advertising, all the hard work will be fruitless. And then think about ourselves. Our hearts are so often complacent, aren't they? So often cold towards God. So often cold towards the people around us who don't know Jesus. People blindly stumbling who are lost. And yet we do so little. Oh, don't we not need God's Spirit to stir us up with compassion and concern for the lost? Some of us are aware of the spiritual battles being fought in our own hearts, aren't we? We want to walk with the Lord. We want to follow Him. And yet we're so aware that there are sins in our lives. There are habits that we're struggling to break. We want to grow in our relationship with the Lord. But we find our hearts are just so cold. And for some of us, perhaps prayer and Bible reading has become pushed right to the sidelines. And when it comes to living a holy and distinctive life for the Lord, to be honest, we've almost given up on it. We've become careless and indifferent so that we don't really look that different from the people around us. Do we not long for a restoration of the joy that we once knew in our walk with Christ? And perhaps there's some people here today and you actually, what you'd say is, well, I really don't know God at all. Oh, I want to, but I don't know where to start. And I wonder how anything could ever actually change in my life. These are some of the battles that we face daily, weekly. And sometimes we cry out with King Jehoshaphat, we don't know what we should do. So what does Jehoshaphat do? What does Jehoshaphat do? Well, we read in verse 3 and 4, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. Verse 4, so the people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. You see, Jehoshaphat knows that he doesn't have the resources to meet this great army. So by calling for a time of prayer and fasting, he's calling God's people to humble themselves. He recognizes just how serious the situation is, and that's why he calls for this time of prayer and fasting. He's reminding the people how serious a situation it is. And so he urges the people to seek the Lord. And one of the ways they do this is by fasting. He urges them, in other words, to cut out of their lives something that they normally rely upon. And in this case, it's food. So that they can focus their attention on the Lord, who is their only hope. By fasting, they're saying to God, we need you. Without your intervention, without your help, we're finished. And you can see that. Look at verse 12 in his prayer. Oh Lord, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. By fasting, they're saying, God, we're at the end of our resources. Our backs are spiritually against the wall. We're powerless to change these situations that are pressing upon us. We don't know what to do, but you do. And that's why our eyes are upon you. And that's what we want to say as a church. Lord, our eyes are upon you. We don't have the resources in ourselves. We're seeking your face. We're seeking you. We're depending upon you and you alone. We're saying, God, we need you to intervene. We need you to change these situations. We need you to show your power. Now, when we talk about seeking the Lord, what we're really saying is we're talking about seeking his presence. But you say, well, aren't God's children always in his presence? Well, yes, in the sense that God is omnipresent. He's always there. He's always near everything and everyone. He holds everything in place, and by his power, he's sustaining and governing his whole world. And he's committed to us, isn't he? In covenant love. We who have trusted Christ, he promises, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. There's no point in our lives when God is not there. So why seek the Lord? Why seek the Lord? Well, because we're not always aware of God's presence with us. Sometimes we can feel distant from the Lord. That's why the Bible says, seek the Lord and his face continually. Psalm 105, verse 4. Sometimes we neglect God. We hardly give him a thought. We don't treasure him in our hearts like we ought to. And so we find his face, his presence, is hidden from us. That's the reason we're told to seek his face and his presence continually. It's because so often we've allowed other things to crowd him out of our lives. When God's desire for us is that we might live our days consciously aware of his greatness and his beauty and his worth. So how do we seek after the Lord? How do we seek after this God who the Bible says is seeking after us? What does it mean practically? Well, when you come to the Old and the New Testament, you find that it's to set our heart and our mind upon God. It's deliberately choosing to turn the attention of our heart and our mind to the Lord. So David, in 1 Chronicles 22 doesn't just encourage Solomon to build a great temple for the Lord. He doesn't say, right, get all your stuff together, get your bricks and your mortar, get all your gold and silver and get it all set together, have a plan. He says, no, Solomon, seek God. Seek God. This is more important than anything else. Set your heart and your mind to seek after the Lord your God. And then in the New Testament, in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 2, we read these words, if you then have been raised with Christ, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, seek things that are above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. And how do we do that? Well, we do it firstly by confident prayer. By confident, dependent prayer. You see, that's the reason why today we're not simply calling the church to fast, but to seek the Lord in prayer. That's why we have a number of sessions of prayer during the week, during the day, and why we're encouraging prayer throughout this day. In 2 Chronicles 26 to 12, Jehoshaphat prays. Let's listen in to his prayer. It's a prayer that reveals a proper attitude towards God and seeking after God. We read these words, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hands. No one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They've lived in it and have built a sanctuary for your name. So in prayer, he reminds himself of God's sovereign power. He's saying, God, you're in charge. No one does anything without your permission. In prayer, he enlarges his view of God. Prayer isn't simply about us asking God for things. Prayer is about us realigning our hearts with God. The God who reigns, the God who reigns over the hearts and the minds and the decisions of men. No one does anything without God's permission. And as we face great obstacles and challenges today, we need to be reminded that the God we seek and serve and worship is glorious. And then secondly, in prayer, he reminds the Lord that Israel, despite all their failings, are his precious, chosen, beloved people, descended from his friend Abraham. He's saying, God, we remember what you did in the past. How by your grace and power you brought us into the promised land. And now, God, do it again. Do it again. Act for us now. As Christians, we seek after the Lord as his chosen children, his chosen people, adopted sons and daughters through Christ. And then in prayer, verse 9 of chapter 20, Jehoshaphat calls on God to be faithful to his past promises. A previous generation had prayed, if calamity comes upon us, whether sword, judgment, plague, famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and cry out in distress, and you will hear and save us. God had promised to honor that prayer, and so Jehoshaphat casts himself upon the same faithfulness of God, the same covenant God. So Jehoshaphat's passion should be ours as well, to see the Lord's name exalted and glorified. And we seek the Lord in order that we might hear from God. Jehoshaphat said, Lord, we don't know what to do. Is there someone here today and you're saying, Lord, I don't know what to do? I'm facing a situation so complicated, so difficult, I just don't know which way to turn. We're looking to the Lord to show us his way, to guide us as a fellowship as we face these battles and struggles. And one of the reasons that we humble our hearts before the Lord is that we might seek his will, that he might show us the way to go. And we read that as they look to the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord comes on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah. God has a message for Jehoshaphat. Verse 15, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. And he has a surprising message. He says, you're going to fight a battle, but you won't need any weapons. Tomorrow, verse 16, take a march down against them. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. In other words, God is going to bring about a deliverance and a victory so great that it could only be explained by divine intervention. And all Jehoshaphat and the people have to do is to go out into battle, to face the coming army, and to stand still, and they will see the salvation of the Lord. Reminds me of there was a singer called Don Francisco. I don't know if you've heard his song called Jehoshaphat. And he really tells this story. So next time, look it up on the internet. Don Francisco, Jehoshaphat. Great, great song there. Just a little pointer for you. It tells this story so wonderfully. So Judah is to lay down their arms and take up the shield of faith. And they're to express their trust in God through prayer and praise. And sometimes, you know, the Lord calls us to do that. He calls us to lay down our busyness, to stop charging around, to slow right down and to wait patiently for the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 14. And that's what we're seeking to do today. Some of us find that very hard. Find it very hard to slow down, but we must. Because it's those that wait on the Lord, that renew their strength, that mount up with wings like eagles, that run and don't grow weary. See, waiting on the Lord is about a complete dependence upon God, a willingness to let Him decide the terms and the timing of His plan. And then, thirdly, we're to come to the Lord to seek the Lord in humble worship. Alan Redpath was an evangelist. Some of you might have heard of him. But there was a time in Alan Redpath's ministry when the opportunities were greater than he'd ever known before. God was blessing his preaching. People were becoming Christians. And then he had a stroke. And as he lay in his hospital bed, he said, Lord, why now? When opportunities to serve you are so great. And the message that the Lord impressed quietly upon his heart was this: Alan, you've gotten your work ahead of your worship. In response to God's message, verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and the people of Judah and Jerusalem fall down in worship before the Lord. You know, one of the ways that we magnify the Lord and express our confidence in him is by heartfelt worship. And Jehoshaphat urges the people, believe the Lord your God and stand firm. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. And this was one of the weirdest battles the children of Israel ever had to face, as Jehoshaphat sends his singers ahead of him, singing praise to their glorious, victorious Lord. There was no weapon in their hands. And God responds when his people express trust in him and in his word. When they step out in obedience and integrate him into every part of their lives. In other parts of the Bible, there's a focus on repentance. And it's crucial that as we seek after God, we turn away from everything that displeases him. But do you know what? The Lord acts when we seek his face. And here in 2 Chronicles, the Lord responds by bringing about a great victory right in front of their eyes without them so much as lifting a finger. And it was a victory that could only be explained by divine intervention. Friends, let me ask you this morning, should we expect such divine intervention today? Do you expect God to intervene? We have the same God, the same scriptures, the same precious promises, and the same glorious Savior and his mighty Spirit. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of all who fear him. He'll hear their cry and save them. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on him, and to our God, for he'll abundantly pardon. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. Everyone who asks receives, and from him who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Perhaps as you've listened to this message, you've said to yourself, this talk that's been focused upon coming back to the Lord from whom you've drifted, you might say, well, I've never known the Lord. The Bible says God is seeking sinners like you. It's why Jesus came and died and rose again, to bring you back into a relationship with God, the God who loves you. And there's a wonderful promise in the book of Jeremiah. If you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. The Lord promises to satisfy the hungry seeker, whether we seek him for salvation or a deeper experience of his grace and love and power. He promises to lead us, to help us, to uphold us, and to sustain us as we wait on him. He promises to reignite our passion, to move powerfully in our situation, as he so often does repeatedly in the scriptures. Let's come before him in prayer. Children, come in and join us. Come and sit down, and then we're going to pray together. That's it, great. Had a good time in Sunday school, that's good. Come on in, there we go. That's it. Well, let's pray together, brothers and sisters and young people who've joined us. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to pray that we would be a people who are seeking you. We thank you for our children who've just joined us from their lessons in Sunday school. We pray that as they and as we have sought to hear from you, hear your word, hear from the Bible, that we would put it into practice. Lord, may we be a people, young people, older people, people of all ages and backgrounds who seek after you with all our hearts, because you are the God who is seeking after us, the God who is available, the God who doesn't hide yourself from us. Help us to approach you with humble hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's continue to worship. We're going to